Anytime somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus, we want to recognize that. So I'm going to ask Nicolette to come up here for just a minute. Guys, this is Nicolette Neal. She was baptized into Christ yesterday. Nicolette, we are very proud of you. And I believe Ariel and Tyler studied with her, so good. Nicolette, I'm going to give you this. They're going to keep studying with you. This is Deep Convictions. You can go ahead and sit down. But you guys give her another hand. And Deep Convictions, you know, we study the Bible with a lot of folks here, and we just kind of want to go over some fundamentals and find out where you're at with the Lord. And Nicolette decided that she wanted to give her life to Him yesterday. And then we want to continue those healthy habits. And so Deep Convictions is some discipleship material and some daily devotionals that we ask people to go over after they've made that commitment to Jesus, just because, you know, we want to start healthy habits right off the bat. And we believe getting into the Word daily on our own is something that's going to benefit all of us. It's going to help us in our relationship with the Lord. And so, you know, it's good material, and they'll go over that with you. I also want to ask Rosa Conley to come up to the front. Rose, I'm going to give this to you too. And let's see, you studied with
June
and Beth. Okay, several people. All right, awesome.
And I was very, very blessed.
Awesome. Well, you're a blessing yourself. And if you guys don't know Rosa, you need to get to know this lady. She's awesome. And Paul, you got yourself a good one, brother. Let me tell you that. But Rosa has decided that she's going to join our church, too, as a member. And so she went through the studies, and we found out you're already a Christian, so that's good. Already walking with the Lord, but she's going to go ahead and join small groups and everything.
Got it.
So thank you. Glad you're here. And that's the thing, guys. We believe anything. I mentioned small groups. We believe anything that happens good on a big level here happens because something good happened on a small level first. And we actually, this is a large group in this room this morning. But we're actually a church of small groups, and we believe, and the Bible teaches, God believes too, which is kind of important, that our lives are transformed through relationship with God and relationship with one another. And so what you see here on Sunday morning is kind of a celebration where we all get together and we have a good time, the whole church together. But then at various times throughout the week, we also have smaller groups of people that are meeting together with trained leaders and walking through different materials. And that's also the time when instead of looking at the back of somebody's head, you know, maybe you're looking face to face and we can really get to know you on that individual level and find out, you know, how has God worked in your life, or what are you struggling with, or in what areas do you need encouragement? And that's honestly really where the magic happens. And so if you've been coming to the Crossings here for a while and you're not part of a small group yet, guys, we're going to have a time at the end where we allow you to respond. I just want to encourage you to, you know, exhibit, tell us you're interested in that, and we'll follow up and we'll talk with you more. But we, in that process, we go through some Bible studies with you first and kind of find out where you're at on some things, and then we'll plug you into a group. And that's really what we hope everybody will want to do. So anyway, we'll talk more about that at the end. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to hop into the lesson for today. Let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us together. It's always encouraging to start out introducing new Christians or just people that want to join the church. And man, that fires me up just to see you're working in people's lives. I know before we came out here, Lord, and you know this, we were praying that you would connect us with people who needed you and who needed community. And so I want to thank you for everybody that's here this morning, because I believe they're an answer to that prayer. I believe in divine appointments. I believe you put people where they need to be, when they need to be there, and that you want us to seek after you. And so God, I pray as we open your word this morning that our hearts will be right. We'll look into your truth and find out what you want to share with us today, and that we'll apply it to our lives. And God, for all of us that are here maybe for the first time, I pray that they'll find a family here and that they won't know it yet, but they're going to be friends with some of these people for life. And God, just thank you for being good and for loving us. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. Oh, yeah. We forgot to give one of these to you last week, but we already had you up here and clapped for you, so you don't get any more applause. Just kidding. I saw you, Rebel. I saw you. All right. Guys, there's some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull these out. They're going to go along with our lesson. But let me just ask you a question. Who likes the word judge? Does that just, like, make you jump up and down happy when I say the word judge. Anybody in here had experience with judges? Okay, you're like, yeah, everybody's like, I've had experience with the judge in the black robe, and I've had the experience with the judges that sit by me sometimes and, you know, are judgmental, you know. We don't like this word judge, especially in our culture. It doesn't bring about the butterflies and flowers whenever we talk about judges. It's kind of, it's got a stigma attached to it, doesn't it? We're going through a series about the characteristics of God. We believe at the Crossings Church, if we can get to know God, if we can get to know Him as He really is, we're going to want a relationship with Him because He's really, really, really good. And so for the last couple of weeks, we talked about God as a shepherd and how God is like a shepherd to us. This is one of the ways He's described in the Scriptures. We talked about last week, God is a good father, and how God is like a good father to us, and how this makes us want to trust Him and love Him and follow Him. But then we get to this week, and we're talking about God as a judge. And suddenly it's like, let me put the brakes on this thing. I don't know about all this, right? Because we have preconceived notions about what a judge is. But let me ask you, what does a good judge do? Not a bad judge, but a good judge. A good judge confronts a wrong and makes it right. That's what a good judge does. A good judge confronts something that's unjust or something that's out of whack and fixes it. Now, that's a little different way to think about judge, but whenever we look in the Scriptures, that's exactly what the Bible is saying. Matter of fact, in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18. He talks about an unjust judge. And He tells a story about this lady who had something bad happen to her, and she needed the help of a judge. And she went to this judge who didn't love her or care about her or even want to listen to her case. And so because the guy wouldn't respond to her, you know what she did? She just kept going back every day. Hey, you need to make this right. Hey, you need to make this right. Hey, you need to make this right. Finally, the unjust judge says, okay, I'm tired of this lady bugging me. I'm going to just fix this, and then she won't come bother me anymore. And so he fixes whatever the situation was. This is where the Scripture picks up. The Lord said in verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge says, referring back to this judge, this unjust judge who said, I'm going to fix this situation. And then He's going to contrast this unjust judge to the just judge, which is God. He says, will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice. Guys, did you know we live in a jacked up world? Do you know what is awesome about God is He's going to make it all okay sometime. And that doesn't mean that's going to happen right now, but what the Bible teaches is God's going to come back someday and He's going to right all the wrongs. And that's part of why we need to get our lives right with Him now, because we don't want to be on the bad side of that equation when He comes back. We want to be on Team Jesus and not Team everybody else, because Team Jesus wins. Team everybody else doesn't, right? He's going to make everything right. And so, but He goes on and He says, however, so this judge is going to come back. God's going to come back. He's going to make everything right. They're going to get justice. However, when the Son of Man comes, that's Jesus, will He find faith on earth? That's the question that Jesus wants us to answer. And guys, we can, especially when we think of God as judge, we can have questions like, can I trust this guy? When I think of God as judge, can I trust this guy? Jesus says, that's not the ultimate question. Yes, you can trust Him. That's the answer, right? Yes, you can. But the question is, are you going to? The question is not, should I trust God? The question is, are you going to? Are you going to or not? Not should I? And the Bible teaches that we are all going to stand before God and have to give an account for our lives someday. Something called Judgment Day. We're all going to have to stand before the Lord. And when we think about going before a judge, honestly, we can get afraid and it can be hard to trust when we think about God as judge. And so what I want to do in this lesson is just look at maybe a better understanding of what that means. Because I don't believe God gives us this metaphor of Himself as a judge to make us run away from Him. I think if we understand it properly, just like God as Father, just like God as Shepherd, we will run to Him and not away from Him. And so the question is, why a judge? Why does God want us to understand Him as a judge? Well, first of all, God wants us to understand Him as judge because of His own character, because of God's character. God wants us to understand Him as a good judge because of God's character. Guys, this is who God is. Have you ever heard that term immutable? That's one of these Bible words that we throw around sometimes that probably doesn't mean much to many people. But when we say that the God has an immutable characteristic, it means that God has an unchanging characteristic about Himself. One of His immutable characteristics, just like He is loving, just like He is a servant, is that He is a judge. God is a judge. This is part of who He is. Part of being holy means that He can't handle being in the presence of sin. Or can't handle sin being in His presence is probably a better way to say that. This is why we have to be cleansed of our sin, before we can have a proper relationship with God. Because He's that holy. He does not allow that in His presence. He also does not let wrong stand. He may let it stand for a little while, but He's not going to let wrong or injustice win. Why? Because that's outside of His character. That's part of the unchanging nature of Him, is He doesn't let evil win. God always has the last word. Always. It says in Isaiah 45, 21, "Why don't you get together and meet me in court?" Talking to this group of people who are claiming that He is not all that just. He said, "Didn't I tell you long ago what would happen? I'm the only God. There are no others." And look at what He says. "I bring about justice, and I have the power to save." God is a God who rights the wrongs in the world and doesn't let wrong endure, because that's who He is. Secondly, God wants us to understand Him as good judge, not only because of God's character, but because of my character. God wants us to understand Him as good judge because of my character. We tend to hurt ourselves, don't we? What are consequences for? Look at Ecclesiastes 8:11. "When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong." I grew up with some neighbors. My mom and dad were pretty stable, good household. Growing up, they disciplined me. They took me to church, a lot of stuff. Wasn't perfect, but I grew up getting my butt spanked when I needed it. But I could go to my next door neighbor's house, whose grandma lived there, my friend Jason, and his grandma, Miss Sue, who I loved, wasn't really big on the discipline front. And so I could go over to my friend's house, and we could pretty much watch whatever we wanted to. She had satellite television, and all we had to do is hold the remote, and if she came in the room, we'd change the channel really fast if we were watching something we didn't have to. But even if we get caught, there wouldn't have been really any consequences. We could go sneak liquor and drink a little bit. We could, one of our favorite pastimes is we would go out after it got dark outside, and we would pick apples off our apple tree, and we'd throw them at cars that were driving by on the road. And we played baseball, so we were pretty accurate. And those things make a lot of noise when they hit the side of a car. It's pretty funny. At least it was for, that wasn't funny, I'm sorry. Scratch that. But we would run away, but sometimes we'd get caught. And the drivers would go up to Miss Sue's door and knock on the door. Guess what Miss Sue would do to us? "Don't do that." No consequences beyond that. I don't know how many times that happened. We never got in trouble. Not one time over there. Never got in trouble. Do you think my behavior was a little different at Miss Sue's house than it was at my house? You know what would have happened at my house if I had done any of those things? Dude, my life would have been over. At least I would have wished it had been. And if I had gone to any of the other neighborhood kids' house in that neighborhood, they wouldn't have put up with that. There would have been consequences, and most likely they would have called my parents, which would have been bad. But I could go to Miss Sue's house, and I'd get away with murder because there weren't going to be any consequences, right? Now I want you to ask yourself, sometimes we get caught up on the idea of, if God loves us, why is there this idea of punishment if I don't live right? What in the world do you think your life would be like if there were zero consequences to anything you did? what would you try to get away with, right? I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I've been addicted to all kinds of junk in my life. I know the consequences because I've reaped them in my life. Like, I've wrecked my life. I've nearly died multiple times because of the stupid stuff I got myself into. And I got hit in the head enough before I finally realized I really needed to change because my life is terrible. And I know several in this room have had similar experiences. You reaped the consequences of your behavior. But guys, if there were no consequences and you could just do whatever you want, what would you still be doing to this day? What would you still be doing? You know you would be trying to do whatever you want to at any time because there's no consequences. But that's not the world we live in. There are consequences for our behavior. God wants us to know that ultimately there are going to be ultimate consequences for our behavior. Why? Because God loves you and he wants you to have the best life you can have. And the junk you get into that you think is so great is killing you. And you don't know it because you're a dumb sheep, just like me. Not trying to be crass and mean, but that's how the Bible paints us. We talked about that when we talked about God as shepherd. We are dumb sheep. We do dumb things. We walk off cliffs, right? We need consequences. We need discipline. We need the encouragement sometimes that comes in the form of pain if we're not careful, because God loves you and he wants the best with you, for you. That's why he gives us these consequences, because he's good and he loves you, right? So how will God judge? Well, here's some other things you can put your faith in. First of all, you can trust that God's judgment will be fair. God's judgment will be fair. Did you know that God is all powerful? And sometimes people will say, well, if God's all powerful, it means he can do anything. Wrong. Because he's all powerful, precisely because he's all powerful, it means there are certain things he can't do, like make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. And so when God makes a judgment, you can bet it was right. When God makes a judgment, you can bet it was just. He doesn't make mistakes. He's beyond that. There's not going to be a single person that stands before God on judgment day and gets condemned that doesn't know that they deserved it. There's not a single person that'll go and say, ah, this ain't fair. Yeah, it was. And all of us are going to know it because he don't make mistakes. And you can trust that his judgment's going to be patient. In 2 Peter 3, there's this group of people that are being persecuted under the Roman government, Nero, when he was emperor back in the first century. And they believed in the first century when the church first started that Jesus, his return was imminent, like it was going to happen at any time. And so a lot of them lived their lives in the first century, you know, just day to day, like he's coming back today, the next day, he's coming back today, the next day, he's coming back today. And then they get into this situation in Rome where they're getting persecuted by this crazy emperor that used to burn Christians in his yard and ride around in his chariot like he was crazy. And it's a bad deal. And so these people in the midst of this Neronian persecution are like, what is going on? Why isn't Jesus coming back? Does he not see that we're getting persecuted down here and that our lives are terrible and that they're burning us alive? Where is he? Why didn't he come back? And here's what Peter writes to these people, because they're saying God is slow in keeping this promise to return. Peter says the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. He's not slow. Look at what he says. He is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. Instead, he wants all people to turn away from their sins. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Fire will destroy everything in them. God will judge the earth and everything in it. He's talking about that day of judgment that's coming. And he tells these people, God's not coming back today because he's giving people time to change. This is even stated in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? That's God's heart for everybody. The Bible teaches he's not coming back immediately, or he didn't come back immediately. He could come back any time. But the only reason he doesn't, the only reason he's not coming back right this instant is because there's people in this room that need to repent. There's people in this room that need to get right with the Lord. And that is God's desire for you, is that we will all come into relationship with Him and that we'll have our sins forgiven and we'll help. He'll help guide us in life and help us become the people we need to be. And that hope is not just for the people in this room, it's for the whole world. God can see this big picture that we can't see. And guys, honestly, sometimes we can pray some pretty selfish prayers. When we ask God to come back now because my situation's so bad, come back now, help me, deliver me now. And God's saying, man, I want this other person up the road to have time to come to me. That's His heart, is He wants us all to come to Him. It says in 1 Timothy 2:4, not on your notes, but God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's His heart. Everybody. Also, His fair judgment will be based upon His word. His fair judgment will be based upon His word. There's this day of judgment that's coming, where we're going to have to stand before Him and give an account for our life. But God doesn't just leave us in this life in ignorance. It says in John 12, there is a judge for anyone. This is Jesus talking. There's a judge for anyone who doesn't accept me or my words. The very words I have spoken will judge him on the last day. I didn't speak on my own. The Father who sent me commanded me what to say. He also told me how to say it. It also says in verse 50, right after this, that's not on your notes, I know that His command leads to eternal life. And what Jesus is saying is, if you will follow my commands, that's going to cover you when you get to this day of judgment. You're going to be okay with God because the standard He's going to judge you by is what I have taught you. It's what comes up in the Bible. Guys, again, we talked at the beginning of service about trying to coach people and help people get into the habit of daily getting into the Scriptures. Why? Because that is the word of life. The Bible isn't God, but the Bible is like a window through which we can see God. The Bible is like Googling God. You know, you go to the search engine and you Google something and you got all these algorithms that tap into all these different resources and websites and servers. Well, the Bible's like Googling God. If you have life's biggest questions, go to that search engine and look into it, because that's going to tell you what God thinks. And it just, guys, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, ultimately, about anything. What really matters is what God thinks. And if we'll just learn to align our minds and what we think with what God thinks and align how we feel with the way God feels about things, guys, that's the way to have the best life you can have. And that's also the way to, whenever you stand before the Lord on judgment day, that's how you're going to be all right with Him. Is when we can align our minds with Him. It's the transformation of your mind is what that's meant to do. Whenever you get into the Scriptures every day. So how important is it to do that? It is very, very important. It's fundamental. Do I mention it every week? Yeah. Why? Because a lot of us still don't do it. I want to encourage you, if you're not in that habit, get into it. It's really important. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Again, guys, this judgment is for everybody. And by the way, you're going to stand before the Lord by yourself. You're not going to stand there with your mom. You're not going to stand there with your dad. You're not going to stand there with your grandma. You're not going to stand there with your spouse. You're not going to stand there with your kids. You're going to have to stand before God by yourself and give an account for your life yourself. And you're not going to be able to point fingers at anybody else and cast blame on anybody else, because God has created you individually in His image and given you the ability to choose and make choices on your own. And you get to choose on your own whether you're going to honor God with your life now or not. And you do not get to point the finger on Judgment Day and say it's their fault. Did that work out for Adam and Eve? It doesn't work. You need to take individual responsibility for this. And that doesn't mean there aren't other people that are needed. Absolutely, there are other people that are needed. This is why God gives us the church. But guys, even you can be part of a healthy church and still be disconnected and not take advantage of the resources that you have before you whenever you choose to not be connected to people. That's a choice. You need to be connected. Secondly, God's judgment will be permanent. God's judgment will be permanent. I've got a friend that did this illustration, and I'm going to steal it from him because I thought it was so good when I saw it. But as you can see, this is a rope, and I'm going to try not to hit Kelly in the face. Stretch it out for me, Jake. Come on, Jake. Get on it. Come on, man. You played baseball. You're quick. Stretch that out. All right. So just imagine this rope is your life. And your life doesn't end down there. This is eternity, right? Just imagine this rope just keeps going and never ends. That's eternity. Okay? That's your life. You see this red part on the end? This is your life on earth. Okay? This is your life on earth. And your life on earth ends here, but does your life end? No. The Bible teaches, being created in the image of God, you and I have an immortal and eternal soul. And where we go when this life ends depends on how we spent this little breath of time right here. And guys, your life is either going to be eternally with God or eternally apart from God. And it is so foolish to live this little bitty piece of your life just thinking about this little bitty piece of your life, not giving a care about eternity. And that's what most people in the world are going to do. The normal modus operandi in this realm is going to be to just think about this and not worry about that. How foolish is that? When you let these little pleasures or these little worries or chasing after money or whatever it might be in this life, when you're going to lose all of it right here, and then you're going to have to deal with the consequences. Because God's judgment is permanent. And we can structure our lives around all kinds of stuff that ultimately doesn't matter when God's judgment is permanent. I heard Phil Robertson talk a while back, Duck Commander, and he was talking about guys who get involved in sexual immorality. And, you know, he was sitting around just saying, you got these guys who go out to bars and get hammered, and then they go home with these women and they turn the lights out and they enjoy that few minutes of pleasure. A few minutes, and they're giving up eternity for a few minutes. You guys, you heard the story of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament, and how Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. You want to know why God put that story in the Bible? So you and I would think about our lives in light of eternity. Are you going to sell your eternity for what would amount to a bowl of porridge by the way you're living your life right now? Because that's what we do when we just think about the here and now and we don't think about it. Because God's judgment is permanent, and you only get one life. It says in Hebrews 9:27, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So also Christ died once for all. Guys, this judgment happens once, and it lasts forever. You don't get to have other lives. There's no such thing as reincarnation. That's a fantasy. You get one life. So what are you going to do with it? And what can I do to get ready for judgment? Now I know this is based on God's character and my character and what it's going to be like. What do I need to do to get ready? Well, first, you can accept your guilt. Accept my guilt. If I want to get ready for the judgment that's coming, I can accept my guilt. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Guys, that idea of sinning, I know we throw the term sinner around. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. When we say in biblical terms, you're a sinner, it means you are completely separated from God. It means you have no relationship with God. It means you have no hope of salvation. You have no hope of being right. The only thing you have to look forward to is an eternity without God, which if you look at what the Bible says about hell, is not good, to say the least. That's what it means to be a sinner. And it says that all of us have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Everybody falls short of God's glorious standard. Guys, we have a problem. You have a problem. I have a problem. What happens when you ignore bad problems? Do they go away? Robert, you guys know Robert. He comes over here and preaches once a month. He has a friend that got skin cancer on his arm, and he didn't know it was skin cancer. It was just a little bump on his arm. And people told him, because it kept growing a little bit, they kept telling him, dude, you need to go get that checked out. You need to go to the doctor. The guy's like, it don't hurt. It just itches a little bit. It ain't no big deal, right? A couple years later, that guy came to camp, and his whole arm, he had to remove all the skin on his arm. And he had, like, skin grafts, and it looked bad. He looked like a burn victim. And he got up and shared a lesson with the kids about what it's like when you ignore a problem. And you got to face bigger consequences when you ignore a problem than if you'd have just dealt with the problem in the first place. I know people who come to church and they get convicted of their sin and they realize they need to get right with God. And some of them are like, you know what, that's too hard. I'll come back later and do that. How do you think their life turns out? Let me tell you something. A lot of them don't get to come back either. There was a guy that my friend knows, a guy, a married man, 30 years old, died in his girlfriend's bed. Did you guys catch that? Yeah. Married man, 30 years old, died in his girlfriend's bed that he was having an affair with. What do you think he was thinking when he had to stand before God? Saying to himself, I was going to get right. Because you don't know what's going to happen in your life. And if you ignore a problem, if you know you are not right with God and you ignore a problem, that's not going to help anything. And it's just going to get worse. Just like cancer growing in your arm. And also, you don't know if you're ever going to have time to deal with it. You better deal with it now. Accept your guilt. Deal with it now. John 16 says, it is for your good that I am going away. This is Jesus talking again. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus is talking here when he talks about the counselor. Some of you guys know, some of you don't. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. That is God's Spirit that is present in the world that is here to help us see that we're in the wrong. That's actually an act of love of God whenever we're convicted of sin, when we realize we've done wrong and we need to get right with God. That's a gift, because you know what God wants you to do with that? Take action. He wants you to get right with Him. And that's part of the ministry and the service, is another way of saying that, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And even after we're saved, guys, God puts His Spirit inside of us, and that's He helps us grow over time as we are convicted more and more of what we need to change about ourselves. And that's what God wants to happen, though, whenever we accept our guilt. Well, secondly, as we accept God's offer. This is where He wants that guilt to lead. God wants us to accept His offer, accept God's offer. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And so this says you hear and believe. That's what leads to changed life, which leads to salvation. God's desire for you is to have a relationship with Him and to be saved. And so believing in Christ and His word will lead me, the second blank here, to repent of my sin. If you don't know what repent means, it's one of the words that we say in church a lot. It shows up in the Bible a lot. It's what Jesus talked about whenever he went and taught the masses in his day, is you need to repent. Whenever I was first investigating faith and I was studying the Bible with this old guy, he said, do you know what repent means? And I said, yeah, it means to tell God you're sorry. And he said, nope, you're wrong. And I was like, no, I'm not. I grew up in church. You don't know what you're talking about. And he said, go look it up in a Bible dictionary. And I said, all right. And so I went and looked it up in a Bible dictionary, and I was wrong. He was right. It means to change your mind. Isn't that weird when you think of repent as changing your mind? What it means, though, is in your mind, you start to see sin like God sees it. Again, this is why aligning our minds with Jesus is so important and getting into the scriptures is so important. We figure things out that are wrong that we wouldn't have known otherwise. Like, really? You're not supposed to do that? Or you are supposed to do this? Like, I didn't know that. But we align our minds with God. That's the process of repenting, is you change your mind. And whenever we get to see sin for what it is, and it, like, if we get offended by it, like when it shows up in our life, that makes us change. Because if we can see sin for as ugly as it is, we'll want to rid ourselves of that. We'll want to get that out of our lives. And we can very easily get into minimizing this junk in our lives. We can very easily get into the habit of kind of explaining things away or just not dealing with stuff. By the way, one of the biggest lies in our culture today is that you're basically a good guy or you're basically a good woman according to God. No, you're not. And that's not to depress anybody, but it's like if you have sinned one time, that's enough to lose your relationship with God. And that may sound harsh, but guys, it's not. It's what sin is. It's not harsh, it's we need to change our mind and think of it like God does, because it's deadly. You know, you wouldn't go swimming in toxic waste and get out and take a shower and say, oh, I took a shower. I'm all right. No, that stuff sticks to you, and it gets in your pores, and it poisons you, and you ain't getting rid of it unless there's some kind of cure. That's what sin is like. God sees it as it is. We don't sometimes. We need to repent. And what should motivate us to repent? Should we just beat ourselves up and loathe ourselves? And, you know, should that be our motivation? Well, no, look at this. It says in Romans 2, 4, and 5, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Even in the first century in Rome, Paul was dealing with this group of people that weren't repenting of their sins. This church in Rome, there was this fight between these two factions of people, and this church that was supposed to be a beacon of hope and light in the world was instead fighting amongst themselves and grumbling against one another, and they weren't being what God was calling them to be. And so Paul writes a pretty blistering letter to them and just tells them, you guys need to work this out and get together and get on the horse and go out there and be who God's calling you to be. There were people who weren't repenting of their sin. And Paul here is reminding them what should motivate them and us to repent is not anything other than love. That should be the prime motivator that motivates us. It says God's kindness is intended to turn you from your sin. Guys, what is the greatest way God shows his kindness to us? It's through the cross. And when you think God created this perfect world and he put these people in it, and then sin entered the world and messed everything up. All the relationships that had been in harmony and all the relationships that had been great and just what God intended suddenly got messed up. And then the people multiplied and this problem multiplied. And as the world grew more and more filled with people, it got more and more messed up. And then God himself made himself a human being. He didn't just tell us to get our act together and fix it. He made himself a human being, and he came into the world to fix it for us. And when Jesus came and died on that cross, the Bible teaches he did that knowingly and intentionally. He went into that whole situation knowing what was going to happen. He knew he was going to get unjustly crucified on a cross. And the big deal about that is, guys, just like we read earlier, all of us have sinned. It says a little bit later in that book, the wages of sin is death, or the penalty that has to be paid because of the sin is death. All of us are under a death sentence because we've sinned. What Jesus did, though, when he came and died on the cross, he didn't sin a single time in his life. He didn't sin a single time. And then he went and died on a cross, and he said, I will take your penalty for you. I will take that on myself, where if you will just follow me, we'll just count my penalty as yours. He gives us a chance. We didn't have a chance without him. And so you and I are sitting here today under condemnation. As long as we're under sin, Jesus says, I'll give you a way out. Not only am I going to take this penalty on myself, I'm going to show you how to live. I'm going to teach you how to have the best life you can have. I'm going to teach you how to make the world a better place. I'm going to teach you how to be a great husband and a great father and a great friend, and how to really take advantage of all the blessings that this life has to offer and to avoid these curses. And then I'm going to give you an eternity where this life that you're having right now is actually going to function the way we meant for it to begin with. And all these values that you're learning right now are going to last forever. And all the ones that disrupt this harmony are going to be, you're going to be safe from. We're going to take all that stuff out, all that pain and that sickness and that unhealth. That's all going to be gone. That's going to be relegated somewhere else. They're going to go play together, and we're going to be here. That's what he says. And guys, that's supposed to motivate us. When we can grasp that truth, we say, man, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing? Why am I continuing the same old stuff? Why don't I just give this up and trust God and let him take the wheel? That's what that's supposed to do. And so we take communion every week. Why? Because Jesus wants us to remember this is how much God loves us. Is that he's willing to come in. This bread that we take represents his broken body. And the cup that we drink represents his blood. God wants you to know, this is how much I loved you. I came and let my body be broken and let my blood be spilled, because that's how much I want a relationship with you, and that's how much I want you to change so that you can have the best life you can have, because I'm a giver and I love you, and that's what I want. And so I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to take communion. And as we do, I just want you to think, this is how much God loves me. And this is what should motivate me to change. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you for this church and for all the churches universal, Lord, that follow you and honor your name, that bless not only us, but the world itself, God. I pray you empower us as we go through our week to remember, not just this morning, but every day, this is how much God loves me. Because that's what motivates lasting change. I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So Jesus died on the cross so that we would learn to trust him. Because while he is judge, he wants us to know we can still draw near to him. He wants us to know that he still loves us. He doesn't want to render a harsh judgment. He wants us to change. And that's why he puts on this public display of love. Because he knows that's what's going to motivate us more than anything and have that lasting impact. And the whole point of that is believing in Christ and his word should lead us to surrendering our lives. Believing in Christ and his word will lead me to surrender my life. That's his goal for us, is he wants us to surrender our lives to him. It says in Romans 6, 4 and 5, when we were baptized, we died and were buried with Christ. We were baptized so that we would live a new life. If we shared in Jesus' death by being baptized, we will be raised to life with him. Guys, this idea of baptism, we talk about this a lot too. Why? Because this is the normal way to give your life to the Lord. In the scriptures, that's all they did in the first century and in the church historically, is if somebody wants to make a commitment to follow Jesus, the biblical prescription for that is not to pray a prayer, it's not to raise your hand at a church service, it's to submit to Christian baptism. And what that is, guys, is you're making a pledge to follow God for the rest of your life. And God says He's going to do some very specific things when we do that. He's going to forgive your sins, past, present, and future, so long as you continue to walk after Him. And He's going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is that peace of God that dwells within your heart, and He helps you see sin for what it is. He helps you see your life for what it needs to be when you seek after that help. And so some very special things that God does. It says in Acts 2:38, in the first sermon that's presented after Jesus rose from the dead, this group of thousands of people came and asked the Apostle Peter, what do we need to do? We know we've offended God and we're sinners and we want to get right with God. What do we need to do? And Peter told them the same thing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So that wasn't just for them 2,000 years ago. It's been for everyone ever since then, and it will be until Jesus comes back. But you know what baptism is, guys? It's an act of surrender. You don't baptize yourself. I know there's that movie out there, The Apostle, where that dude baptizes himself in the pond. I don't think that's legit. The whole point of it is you have to surrender to another person, and you go under the water, and then they bring you up. And just like Jesus lived his life and then died and was buried in a tomb, and then rose from the dead, that's what you're reenacting whenever you go and get baptized. You die. You say, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to die to my old way of life. I'm going to die to my old way of thinking. I'm going to repent. I'm going to align my thinking with what God thinks. And I'm not going to do it perfect, right? But I'm going to try. Some days I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to be perfect. That's not what anybody's saying. But what you are, there's a difference between committed and uncommitted. And what you're saying in baptism is, I'm going to be committed. And that doesn't mean I'm not going to still have my warts. That doesn't mean I'm still not going to still have my problems. You are, but you're going to be committed. And when you screw up, what are you going to do? You're going to try to get back on the horse and get right, right? But then you surrender to Jesus. You make contact with His death. He died on the cross for your sins. He took all of that on Himself, all that penalty, all that judgment that was impending, that was coming, that you weren't going to be able to escape. He took that for you. And when you stand before God on judgment day, when your sins have been forgiven, you know what you're doing whenever you give your life to the Lord and you get baptized? Jesus is wrapping you up in Himself. The Bible talks about that. You are clothed with Christ. All of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. So when you stand before God on judgment day and He doesn't look and see you, you know who He sees? Jesus. And did Jesus ever sin? Nope. So God welcomes you, not as you and all your sin. He welcomes you as His child. He takes you in as His child. And that eternity, you get to spend with Him as His child. And that inheritance that His child was going to get, guess what? You get to enjoy that. All the benefits that go along with it. Doesn't that sound good? That's what God wants for every single one of you. He wants this relationship with you. But He also wants you to know, guys, there are going to be consequences if you refuse that. It says in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who've never obeyed God's good news? Peter writes this, he wants us to be introspective. Guys, is there anything in your life, is there anything in my life that's keeping me from having a healthy relationship with God? Is there unrepentant sin? Are there things that really are going to hurt me bad? Am I in the scriptures to even know what those things are? Because if you aren't, I guarantee you, you are teetering on the brink of disaster. There are things in your heart and things about your character that you are ignorant of. But guys, is there any excuse for you to be ignorant when there are Bibles all over around you? It's floating in the air. You can bring it in on a cell phone. Did you realize we're the first generation to ever have anything like that ever? And you're going to stand before God someday and say, well, I didn't know. Whose fault is that? Guys, we got to take advantage of these resources. That judgment is coming. And the way to accept your pardon, there is a pardon waiting for you, is to accept what Jesus has already done. He did the heavy lifting. Back in 1830, there was this guy named George Wilson who was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail, which was a big deal, especially back in 1830. There's no telling all what he got away from. I assume this was a stagecoach outlaw. He got sentenced to death by hanging. And somehow, President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for him. And this guy gets the pardon while he's in prison. And you want to know what he did? He said, I don't want that. I don't want it. You keep it. I don't want your pardon. This case went to the Supreme Court because Andrew Jackson had pardoned the man. The man refused it. And then the executioner was like, what do I do? The president told me not to kill him, but he's saying he doesn't care. And what the Supreme Court ruled is that the pardon is, it can be accepted or rejected by the party that it was intended for. And since he rejected his pardon and didn't take it, guess what happened to that man? He hung. They hung him by his neck until he was dead. And I don't know all the ins and outs or the motivations or whatever caused this guy to make the decision that he made, but you want to know what I think about him? I think he was a fool. Because anybody who has a pardon just dangling out there waiting for them and then rejects it is a fool. And so my question to you is, are you going to be a fool? Because Jesus has given us a pardon. Jesus has given us a pass. Jesus has given us a way out, and he's given it to all of us. And we can either accept it or we can reject it. But if we choose to reject it, God is going to honor that decision, just like that judge honored that decision for that man back in the 1830s. And yes, there is a judge who's going to judge the world righteously. And yes, you are going to have to stand before him. And no, there is no way to escape that. 100% of us in this room are going to die and stand before God and have to give an account for our life. And so are you going to accept the pardon and be wrapped up in the love of Jesus and honestly have the best life you can now? Or are you going to choose to live on your own and do things your own way and think you know best and have it all not work out? Because really, the choice is up to you. Every week, we allow time for a response at the end. If you want to pull these cardstock pieces of paper out of your bulletin, if you don't have one of these, I think we can get you one. Just raise your hand. We don't do like a traditional altar call here, where at the end, if you want to respond, you come up to the front. We don't want to embarrass anybody, so what we ask you to do is just pull this out. And guys, if anything I've said this morning touched your heart, where you feel like you really want to make some changes in your life, or maybe you just feel a need of greater community, you feel like you're not where you're at with God, or maybe you've never even looked into a relationship with God seriously. Mark on this card that I want a personal Bible study, and put your name on it and your contact info. We'll have somebody follow up with you. It may be me, it may be somebody else. But we want to connect with every single person that's here. And we want to see every single person that's here get right with the Lord And we want to open up the scriptures and just look at some fundamentals and see where we're at on some things. And I can tell you, guys, I would have never been able to get right with God if I hadn't had other people in my life to help me. And sometimes we need that. We need other people to come alongside us, maybe that are a little bit further down the road with the Lord than we are, that can look, you know, not like somebody that's better than you or anything like that, but just like one beggar sharing bread with another beggar. Like, hey, I got something to eat. You want some? You know, more like that. And just share some stuff with you and look at some stuff and help you get right with the Lord. That's what God's intention for the church is for us to be that way. Also, if you're not part of a small group, if you've been coming around for a while, guys, I can tell you, my marriage, my life as a father, just all kinds of things about me, I've been able to get help with because I've been in community with other people. A lot of you guys know I was abused as a kid sexually, and so that's part of why I got on drugs for so long, is I had all this garbage I was carrying around with me. Guys, I was able to get help with that stuff because we've got resources and people here at our church, people in my small group who saw some things in me and were like, hey, did you have this experience? And I ended up talking about stuff for the first time and getting help. Why? Because I was in community with people who knew me. It's great that you come here on Sundays, but God's intention is not that we stare at the back of each other's heads. Like, that's great. You come and listen to the Word and we sing together. There's a time for that, but that, honestly, the magic happens in small groups. That's where you will see the greatest spiritual transformation is through community. Why? Because that's how God made us to work. And so if you're not part of a small group, indicate on here you're interested in getting some more info, and we'll talk with you about that, and we'll get you plugged in. If you have any kind of other struggles, guys, if you were abused, if you're struggling in your marriage, if you need prayer for anything specific, if you need financial help, if you need, I don't care what it is, if you got a need, put it on there, on this card, and we're going to sing a song here in a moment, and during that first song, that'll give you time to fill that out. And then we'll sing another song after that and pass some baskets, and you can just drop that card in there. But we really do want to connect with each and every one of you, and we want to get you plugged in. We believe God wants the best for you guys, and we do too. We just want the best for you, and God works through community. So thank you for your attention this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing, and we'll close out. God, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the lessons found in them. Thank you for being a God of relationship who wants a relationship with all of us, who desires the best for us, who wants to cleanse us and make us right with you. God, who gives us consequences so we don't completely wreck ourselves without knowing that there's a need for change. But God, I can't say enough good things to you. I just praise you for being the way you are and for loving us and for making us more than what we are. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen.